Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. If you have a Bible, maybe the guys for Submerged, it's on this morning. So first year through to third year, that's an old money. You're more than welcome to head on through to the program there. Thank you for that. And if you're still with us, then please have a look to 1 Peter. So 1 Peter, it's near the back of your Bible. So if you're getting a bit lost, just go to the back and start going this way and you'll get to it. So 1 Peter, and I'd just love you to sit with that open for a moment. Do you know, often the person that's talking adds the weight to what they're saying. Isn't that right? Do you know, so I'll give you an example of this. I, the other day, was at my sister's house, and they have three boys. And the middle boy, Cameron, is into weights and into lifting weights, and he's getting quite wide and, you know, quite like this here. And in a bygone year, I used to be into weights. So I was talking to him. We're talking about different strategies about how to build muscle. And I was telling him, you know, what do? You go heavy weights to failure? Do you go light weights to failure? You know, what weights it look like? You know, they do different things. And we're talking all. And he's just looking at me like, and he says to me, do you still go to the gym or do you just pay? right? So, yeah, some of you are finding that too funny, right? But the reality is that had I been sitting there and if I was ripped like Hercules, he would be listening to every single word that I was saying, wouldn't he? Do you know, if I had bulging biceps and a six-pack to die for and all of that sort of stuff, then yeah, he would probably go and tell me how'd you get there. And you see, whenever we come to 1 Peter, we come to someone who's not just talking about theory. We come to someone who knows. He's living it out. 1 Peter's a book about standing strong when life isn't going your way. 1 Peter is a book that's about standing strong in the midst of struggle and strife and difficulty. And the person writing it is well worth listening to. Because whilst he mightn't have a six-pack or bulging biceps, he's living out what he's talking about. 1 Peter is about standing strong. And Peter's telling these guys in this book that we're going to study over the next number of weeks, he's telling them to stand strong in the midst of the persecution they're facing. He's telling them to stand strong in their suffering, to stand strong in the society and the pagan society and the godless society that they're living in. He's encouraging them to stand strong no matter what comes their way. And it means a lot. We should listen up to what he's saying because he's a guy who, first of all, has learned from his mistakes. Because we know this is Peter. Peter didn't stand strong at one stage, but he's learned from his mistakes. He failed Jesus. He denied him 3 times, and he knows what it feels like to not stand strong. And so he's urging these Christians, guys, don't give up. Stand strong. Don't give in. Stand strong. And so they're going to listen to him. But he's also a guy who is living it out. He's been through the highs. Imagine what it was like to be there on the day of Pentecost. And I suppose we've all different maybe pictures of what that looked like. But for him to preach and to stand up with so much boldness, merely a month or a couple of months after Jesus had been crucified in that same city, and he stands up and he says, you see him, people who put Jesus to death. He rose from the dead. And he declares the gospel in front of them. 3,000 plus get saved in one go. Wow. How incredible must that have been? How incredible must it have been to see the revival that swept through the Jewish communities at that stage, where every single day someone was being added to the kingdom? I mean, that was pretty incredible. Must have been a great day to be. But he was also there whenever things weren't so good. He was there whenever his close friend James was beheaded. And he himself was in prison, and they were longing to kill him too, only an angel rescued him from prison. He knows what it is to stand strong whenever things are going great. But more importantly, he knows what it is to stand strong when things aren't so good. He has been through the whole journey. Even from the start of Christianity, persecution beset upon the church. And he has lived through this his whole entire life. In fact, as he's writing this, it's over the rule of a guy called Nero. And Nero is renowned for persecution, and we'll talk about him in a moment. But this is 3 to 4 years before Peter himself is crucified for his faith that he's writing this. So he's well worth listening to, yeah? He's well worth listening to. So let's look at the passage. We're going to have a look at 1 Peter, and we're literally only going to do the first two verses today. And it says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So a few details about the letter that we're about to study. A couple of things. Well, obviously we know it's written by Peter the Apostle. Apostle means someone who was an authoritative messenger from God. Okay, so he had the authority to preach. He had the authority to declare. He had the authority to write this. And we know that the Holy Spirit was involved in this too. And so this is inspired scripture as he writes. It was written to scattered groups of Christians in northern Asia Minor. So you've heard us talking about Asia Minor before, even at the start of the year, whenever we looked at the churches of Revelation. Well, they're along the side. These churches that are mentioned are in the northern part of Asia Minor, which is the northern part of modern-day Turkey today. And if you actually notice a lot of the names here, if you went back to Acts chapter 2, you'll realize that a lot of these places were represented in Jerusalem during the day of Pentecost as well. That's just a little side note, but maybe there's a connection there. Maybe this is why Peter's writing to these people, because he's made a connection in regards of that. But it's also written from Rome. So Peter is in Rome, and he's writing during, as I've said earlier, the reign of the Emperor Nero. Now, Nero is a name that's synonymous with persecution. At the time of writing this letter, the main persecution that Nero would begin hasn't started yet. So generally, Christians, they're persecuted wherever they go. In the early church period, they're persecuted because they're in direct contradiction of what society's like. They're declaring that there's one true God. They're doing things and believing things and living in such a way that's totally contrary to how society is. Therefore, they're isolated, they're pushed aside, they're persecuted. So it goes from passive persecution where people just kind of ignore them and they're viewed as irrelevant to aggressive persecution where many of them are also being killed. But it's more localized at this stage. In AD 64, anybody know what happened in AD 64? Not quite. AD 70. AD 64 was the Great Fire of Rome. Okay, so AD 64 was the Great Fire of Rome. And what happened in the Great Fire of Rome was that the Romans themselves started to get angry with Nero because they had suspicions that it was him, because he had all these building plans and all these other buildings were in his way. And so suddenly it was on fire. And it spread and it killed lots of people. Lots of people were homeless. And so the Romans were really angry, thinking that Nero had purposely set the fire. And so in order to divert attention from himself, he blamed the Christians. Right? He said it's their fault. It was the Christians. And so this is when he onset a horrific statewide persecution of Christians. It was under his reign that Paul was martyred, that Peter was martyred. Under his reign, and if you know a wee bit about your history, you'll know that Nero used to throw garden parties, and he would have had Christians arrested. He would have put them on poles, covered them in tar or bitumen, and set them on fire to light up his garden parties. This is what was going on shortly after Peter writes this. So Peter, in many ways, he's writing to a group of people who are suffering persecution on a localized level, but it also serves as a bit of a preparation for what is to come under the rule of Nero. Stand strong. Stand strong. So Peter starts his letter, and he talks to the folks, and what does he call them? He calls them strangers in this world. Strangers in this world. And he's not the only biblical writer who refers to Christians as strangers in this world. Many other people do. You see, this is how Jesus was treated. So why should we expect to be any different? In John chapter 1, verses 9 to 13, it says this: the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. What does Paul say? It says in Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven, not of this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul himself in this letter later says, he says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. He wants them right from the start of this book to understand this world is not our home, so it's not always going to be comfortable or cozy. This world is not our home. Now, I know you're glad you came out this morning. I know you're glad you came out to hear that, because let's be honest, we would all love a comfortable, cozy life, right? We would love that. But if we are following after, running after Jesus, then we know that this world is not our home. The way that we live is contrary to the culture. It's contrary to everything that goes on in this world. So there are going to be times when we're swimming against the tide. There are going to be moments whenever it doesn't feel like everything's cozy and comfortable. There are going to be times when it's difficult. And so Peter tells these people, you're strangers in this world. But then he gives them three reasons why that's the case. But these three reasons are also massive encouragements to them. Okay, so you've got three things to really focus on this morning. You are strangers in this world. Why? Firstly, because you're chosen. That was a good point for an amen there. Okay, you are chosen, okay? You're chosen. What does he say? He says, you're God's elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Wow, what an encouragement to this group. Think about this group, okay? To this group of people who have been pushed to the outskirts of society because of their beliefs, because of their behavior. In other words, they were doing certain things in worship and they wouldn't do other things. They wouldn't get involved with the pagan rituals. They wouldn't get involved with the ritual prostitution. They wouldn't get involved in a lot of the stuff that was the normal stuff of society, which meant that they ended up being on the outskirts of society. Many of them had been rejected by their families. Many of them had been rejected by their original cities and had to move out of their original city to another city because of the persecution that was going on. Here's a group of people who are rejected by the world, rejected by society, rejected by a lot of people around them. Whether that just be a passive ignoring, let's just ignore those people, push them to the side, or whether it was actually an aggressive, active, causing them not to have jobs, causing them to suffer physical violence and whatever else. Here's a group of people who've been rejected by the society that they live in. And what does Peter tell them? You've been chosen by God. You might have been rejected by the world, but you've been chosen by God. And also to this group of people who generally had a pagan view of things. So their idea, they had a pantheon of gods. They had loads of gods. And really the idea was to not get the gods to pay attention to you. Because if the gods were paying attention to you, then they were going to destroy you. There was going to be bad stuff. So they were trying to appease the gods through their actions and through the things that they did. But here, Peter reminds him that this God is different. That this God has chosen them. This God has set his affection on them. This God has not just getting on with whatever he's getting on with in heaven, but he has set his affection on, he has chosen. He has chosen these people. I find that really encouraging for them and for us. God himself has seen them. God himself has chosen them. Now let's pause for a wee moment. I'm going to need a drink for this. The doctrine of election. I'm just going to let you hold on to that for a moment. I was actually saying to Bill this morning, I was lying in bed last night thinking, I'm really glad we don't do, where the connect groups follow up what we talk about this morning, because this would have made for really interesting debate. But let me just talk to you a little bit about the doctrine of election. Here's where I'm at with this, okay? Now, there's going to be so many different views, and some of you are going to go, the what? Okay? But some of you are going to go, okay, no, I'm a bit interested. My ears are perked up. Here's where I'm at with this, and this isn't going to be a big, massive study, but here's where I'm at with this. You see, the Bible clearly states that we have been chosen. clearly states it. Romans 8:29 says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." We have been chosen, predestined, called by God. Ephesians 1:4-5 says this. It goes even further. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." Wow. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now just hold that in one hand for a moment, okay? Hold that for a moment. Hold that thought. You holding that thought? Right, now let me just read out another couple of scriptures, okay? Because the Bible also clearly states, in fact, here's something that Peter says in his second letter. Peter says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some would understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Okay, so we've been chosen, but God doesn't want anyone to perish. So we've got to be really careful about how we deal with this doctrine of election. We've got to be really careful how we handle these different truths. Because some people who have the doctrine of election want to say, well, some people are chosen for heaven, some people are chosen for hell, and you don't have a choice in it, just deal with it. I don't think that's what the Bible says, and that's me. I don't think that's what the Bible says. Because it's not God's will that any perish, but that all have everlasting life. Jesus came for John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that the whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Now I've read, trust me, I've read books and books about this. I've gone through, I've listened to a Reformed view where they talk about that scripture in Peter, and what they say is they say that, well, whenever Peter said it's not God's will that any would perish, God has lots of different types of will. And Peter there is only talking about a particular, what? It's not what it says. It says God, well, it's not God's will that any perish. Okay, so stick with me. I kind of went a bit further than I intended to. This is the problem whenever it's all burning in you. Okay, but it's not God's will that any perish, but yet he has chosen us. So how does this work? How does this idea, God wants everybody to be saved, but he has chosen us, how does it work? I have no idea. Do you know what? Here's the thing, right? Whenever you get into theology, there's some things that you have to be okay with not knowing fully how it works. The Trinity. Put your hand up if you know how the Trinity works. Because if you do know, I would love to have a conversation with you later. Now, I'm not saying the truth of it. Three persons, one God. Someday we're going to do, like we're doing with the Old Testament history and background, we're going to do 10 weeks on introduction to doctrine. We're going to take the main doctrines through. And if it happens to be me teaching you on the Trinity, I will most likely say at the start, I will not be able to help you understand the Trinity. What I will be able to do is help you assert its truth from Scripture. And there are some things that we just won't get. And we have to learn to be okay with that. That's not a cop-out. Okay, I was thinking about this, and for me, this journey of the doctrine of election has been years, more than two decades of trying to search, study, and understand. God, what do you mean by all of this? See, here's the thing, and here's where I'm at, okay? We can't sacrifice the truth of being chosen. We can't just go, well, no, that's just a wee warm fuzzy thing over there. And we can't say, well, that's just God. God knew. God knew anyway. So he chose us because he knew anyway. No, for me, that's a cop-out. And that's not actually fully understanding that God is sovereign. We're sacrificing the sovereignty of God so that we make it fit. We can't do that. God is sovereign. There's some things that God wants to happen, and he'll make them happen. Okay? But on the other side, what we can't do is say that there are some who are chosen to go to heaven, and some who are chosen to go to hell, and they don't have a choice in that. I'm sorry, I don't see that in Scripture. I just don't see it. So I'm sacrificing my ability to join these two up for the sake of not contradicting one of these truths. And the way that I've read and I understand it at this moment in time, and I want you to imagine that there are two train tracks. There's a train track, and on it there's two rails. And as far as you look up, there's no way that those two join. And they just keep running together. They just keep running together. The truth that God has chosen you, the truth that it's not his desire that any would perish, but all that would come to eternal life. I don't see how they join. Maybe in eternity, I'll see how they come together. But what I choose to do is plant the carriage of my life firmly on the two rails and travel on the two truths. God has chosen me. God has chosen me. And yet as I look here, if there's someone that's not saved in here, I know it's God's heart that you would be saved. Now I hope that helps you. I'm sorry it wasn't a big study on it. Some of you are saying, thank the Lord it wasn't a big study on it. But that's kind of just where I'm at with that. I couldn't ignore it. It has to be mentioned because Peter uses these words. For some of you, you'll be totally unsatisfied with what I've just said. For some of you, hopefully it'll have helped you. And we're all on a journey with understanding some of this stuff. We're all on a journey. But that's where I'm at with it. So let's celebrate this truth. And I think that's the main point I want to get across. Don't, for fear of a doctrine that feels a bit too scary for you, like, whoa, no, I don't want to celebrate the fact that I'm chosen because that means I'm one of them. Well, no, don't. The Bible clearly says you're chosen. So let's celebrate that truth. Let's celebrate that with all that we are. You today, if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, you have been chosen before the very foundations of the earth. Do I know how all that works? Do I know how all of that pans out? Absolutely not. But it's truth today. You have been chosen by him. So let's celebrate it. Let's fully embrace it. And let's declare that I have been chosen before the foundations of the earth. You see, the rest of the world might reject us. The rest of the world, and even in our society today, we're starting to get accusations. Oh, yous are archaic. Yous have rare beliefs. Yous have this and that and the other thing. And there may come at times where we're not as popular as we want to be because of the faith that we have, because of the beliefs we have, because of the behavior we have. We may not find life as smooth as we would want to. It might feel at times that we're swimming against the tide. But whenever it feels like that, remember that although the world might reject you, God himself, who created you, has chosen you, has fixed his eye upon you. And whenever I was thinking of this, and please forgive me for this slightly terrible illustration, but I just thought, if anybody ever seen The Voice? Do you know where they sit, these judges, these legends apparently? And do you know, they hit the button. And Big Tom goes, I want you on my team. I suppose it's not bad, sure it's not, right? I want you on my team, right? And it just says underneath the chair, I want you. Well, in a glorious, wonderful, incredible way, God, before the foundations of the earth, has said, I want you. I choose you. I fix my eye on you. And so there may be times, as I say, that being a Jesus follower is hard. It may cause you to lose popularity, to views that others don't like, to believe stuff they think is wrong, or behave in ways that they don't. But rest assured in those moments, God has chosen you. Not by accident, not because he has to, but because he wants to. So that's the first piece of encouragement that Peter brings. The second is this, you're different. Okay, turn to the person beside you and say, you're different. Now, some of you were insulting the people beside you, and that wasn't what I meant, okay? Some of you looked them up and down and saw the clothes they were wearing and went, you're different. You are different. See, Peter says this. He says that you've been chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. That word sanctify means to make holy. Something that is holy is something that is different. It is something that is different. To make holy or to set apart. And what he's saying to them is you're being treated differently because you are different. Okay, you're being treated differently because you are different. You see, as believers, on the one hand, we have been set apart. We've been made new. We are new creations in God. We are holy. I know that's hard to say because we've been told all our lives, keep repenting, keep doing, and obviously there's a need to do all of that. But you are holy, set apart unto God to serve him. On the other hand, we're going through a process where God is making us holy. It's like God has done something on the inside and the rest of our lives is trying to catch up with that. He has made us holy and we are becoming what he has made us to be. You are different because you are holy. Now, how can I maybe even help us describe this? So a couple of illustrations. So Easter Tuesday, weather was great, wasn't it? So normally we would be up early, we would be heading off to Tullymore, but we were having a bit more of a lazy day. And whenever I say lazy day with toddlers means 9 o'clock, doesn't it? That you're still in your pajamas, right? So I was still in my pajamas, trying not to get too many thoughts of this. But I'm going to have to describe them to you. They were Batman trousers, and had Batman all over the trousers and then a t-shirt. So we're lying in bed and Zach's mucking about and he's watching TV and we're still there and I hear the bin man outside. Anybody ever have that? Whenever you hear the bin man, you know you haven't put your bin out. And I'm like, oh no. And here's the worst thing. We missed it 2 weeks ago. Right? So we had 2 weeks worth of rubbish in the bin. And we're like, no, I can't miss this. So I legged it out of bed, stuck on my trainers, and ran outside to hear my neighbor chuckling like a real hearty laugh. Just as I'm running up the driveway with Batman trousers on, trying to get my bin out to the front. You see, here's the thing. Those Batman trousers are holy. They're different. What do I mean by that? They're not meant to be used for outdoor use. They're not for public consumption. If I'd have turned up this morning in my Batman trousers, you'd have been going, what is wrong with this fella? Why? Because they're different. They're set apart. They're for me and my wife and my poor children to see only. Does that make sense? They're different. Let me do a wee thing. I need to get something from out here. As we try to describe something that's holy. This is my suit. Some of you are saying, why aren't you wearing it? Well, this is my suit. This suit is holy. Now, not because suits are holy, by the way. Okay. But this suit is different. You see, I don't put this suit on to do the gardening. Why? Because it's set apart for special occasions. Okay. I don't put this suit on just to go down to the shop to buy a loaf of bread or to run outside and get the bin out. This suit, generally, for the odd Sunday morning, I'm feeling like I want to just be a bit more dapper. And for weddings and funerals. It's set aside. It's different. Let me give you another, just one final example of what holiness might look like. Anybody tell me what this is? What is it, Ryan? A pen? Okay, it's a toothbrush. It looks like a pen from where you are, in fairness. Okay, it's a toothbrush. If I show you it like that there. Now, you see, a toothbrush, your toothbrush is holy. You don't believe me? You walk in and see somebody cleaning the toilet with it. You'll realize that it's being used for something that it shouldn't be used for. It's set apart. See, I would be a bit annoyed if you came to my house and you went upstairs to our bathroom and got my toothbrush. And I walked in, not that I would walk in while you're in my bathroom, but you understand what I mean. And you're, why? Because it's mine. Does that make sense? See, holiness, sometimes we have this idea of, oh, they're holy. And you nearly expect to hear angels and, you know, this kind of, oh, and we're not allowed to smile and praise the Lord. Right? That's what I view as holy at times. And what I'm trying to get us to understand is that holiness is set apartedness. It's something that's different. Holiness isn't how we look. It's not the words that we say. It's not the type of Bible that we read. Okay? It's none of those things. And I mean that because sometimes people think they're holier because they're the most modern. Some people think they're the holiest because they aren't so modern. Well, holiness has nothing to do with that. Holiness is being set apart for God. Being different because you're God's, because you're set apart for him. And what does Peter say? He says that we've been sanctified for obedience to Jesus. It means to say yes to him. That we say yes to Jesus, that we walk after him, that we live for him. You have been set apart for God. You're different from the rest of the world. And you know, as Christians, folks, we are meant to be different. We are meant to be different. Don't be surprised when other people look at you and think, they're a bit weird. Young people, you're going to be different. You're going to be, the way that we live, the way that we act, the way that we conduct ourselves, we're going to be different. See, we need to be different because we believe different things than the rest of the world believes. We behave in different ways than the rest of the world behaves. Our attitudes are meant to be different. We're meant to carry the attitudes and the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, patience, joy, self-control, gentleness and kindness. We're meant to bear these things of God. So we're meant to be different from the rest of the world. How we use our bodies, how we use our mouths, for example, it's meant to be different. Why? Because this mouth is no longer my own. It's set apart for the obedience to Jesus Christ. So how I use my mouth has to be different from how the rest of the world uses their mouths. Out of my mouth shouldn't come slander. Out of my mouth shouldn't come gossip. Out of my mouth shouldn't come things that knock you down and make you feel terrible about yourself. Out of my mouth should come encouragement. Out of my mouth should come the word of God. Out of my mouth should come something of the heart of God for you whenever I'm speaking. You see, my mouth is meant to be set apart. It's meant to be holy unto God. My hands are not meant to be hands of aggression and hands of anger and hands that would cause fights. But my hands are meant to be hands that are raised up, holy hands in worship and in prayer, hands that embrace, hands that reach out, hands that are different from the other hands that are in the world. We are meant to be set apart, holy and different. How I use my time is meant to be different to how the rest of the world uses their time. How I use my money is meant to be different from how the rest of the world uses their money. We're meant to be different because we're holy. We're different. We're set apart, sanctified by God. Third thing that he says to them is you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You see, all of what we've just talked about is possible because, what does he say? By the sprinkling, because of the sprinkling by Jesus or his blood. And there's rich symbolic language here, so beautiful. What Peter is using, he's using his knowledge of the Old Testament. This is why it's really important. Here's a shameless plug. It's really important to understand the Old Testament. Encourage you to come out Sunday nights, Old Testament history and background. Come out and you'll get a fuller, richer picture of the Old Testament and be able to place people and times and events where they actually happened. And it will revolutionize the times that you read the Old Testament. It'll revolutionize that for you. Anyway, plug over, advertisement finished. But here's this beautiful picture in Exodus chapter 24, 3-8. And it's this moment where Moses is preparing the people to move forward. They've obviously been rescued out of Egypt. And then there's this moment where he gathers them together. And there's the sacrifice of animals and there's all of this. And it's like, oh, it's all a bit wrong. But what they're trying to show us is, and the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that's what all the sacrifice of the animals and different things are within Scripture. It's trying to help us understand that something innocent had to die to save and to forgive that which was guilty. And it's why Jesus is the Lamb of God, the innocent Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But here's this beautiful story, this story in Exodus chapter 24. And here's the last couple of verses. I think it's verse 8. And it says, Moses, they sacrifice the animals. They sprinkle some of the blood on the altar. And then they sprinkle the blood on the people. You're all like, oh. But the symbolism is beautiful because what is God doing? He's setting up a covenant. And he's saying, I am going to be your God. It's a covenant of faithfulness. It's a covenant that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The blood signifies forgiveness, cleansing, and the washing away of their sin. As I said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But it also has other connotations because if you go through the Old Testament, you'll see that there are other times where there's the sprinkling of blood. In Leviticus chapter 14, verses 6 to 7, the sprinkling of blood was used for defilement. Those who had diseases and defilement, the sprinkling of blood was there so that they could be cleansed and known as being clean. In Psalm 51, in his prayer of repentance, what does David say? He says in verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop. What is hyssop? Is what they use to dip into the blood, to sprinkle the blood. So for all of us, there's a need for us to be forgiven. that initial time, to be forgiven, to come to Christ, to be sprinkled by his blood, not physically, not literally, but metaphorically, as we accept the work that he has done on the cross. We are sprinkled by his blood. We are forgiven for all that we ever did. But as we walk on through life, we know that there's stuff that goes on that we do that we shouldn't do. We know that there comes, and I'll use those old terms, but defilement and desecration, and there's stuff that comes into our lives and things that we do that bring that mess and the stench of sin and the stain of sin into our lives again. And so we need the sprinkling of the blood for cleansing. The sprinkling of the blood for cleansing. What does John say in 1 John 1 verse 7? He says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. A couple of verses later it says what? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe the guys could come. We're coming into a close now. And I suppose my question is, are some of you here today, have you been forgiven for the first time? Have you come to Jesus as that offer comes out? As he turns the chair and says, I want you, I desire to choose you, I want you. As he desires that you could be holy and different. As he desires that you could be part of the people of God, one of his family. As he longs to forgive you, have you come initially for that forgiveness, that cleansing, that washing? Have you come for all the stuff that you've done wrong and allowing him to cleanse you, to wash you, to give him your life? Or maybe you've come to Christ, maybe you walk with him, you are a Jesus follower, but you know that there are areas of defilement, that there are moments and there are things in your life that you know, well, I'm meant to be different. I'm not meant to walk in that way. I'm not meant to live in that way. That doesn't fit with the child of God. I know God's challenged me on that. Maybe you need just to say, God, sprinkle me afresh. So I confess my sin. Will you be faithful and just? So those words, faithful and just, that's covenant words. Covenant words, words of promise. He's faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know where each one of us are at the moment, but I just sense that coming to the end of this point that we needed to pause. And we needed just to say, God, would you forgive us? I know we've been to the table. I know we've celebrated the body that was broken. We've celebrated his blood that was shed. But maybe there is an area of your life that you just need to make right with God right now. And we don't do that in condemnation. We do that in hope, because he is a forgiving God. So Daniel and the guys are going to lead us in this beautiful song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And let's come with repentance in our hearts, knowing that the sprinkling of the blood, again, we're speaking metaphorically, we're speaking figuratively, picture language, to help us understand the work of the cross is made effective in this place. To free us from defilement, to free us from the power that sin has within our lives, to free us from its stain and its stench. So Lord, will you come? Lord, would you reveal even into our hearts those things that we just need to lay down, be obedient to you about, say yes to you over. Lord, even for those in this room that have never said yes to you yet for the first time, even as we sing this song, Father, pray that there would be just a response to come to you and allow you to welcome them into your family, that they would receive your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, and walk and begin into this new relationship with you. Thank you, Lord.